Father, today we are thankful and grateful. Again, you let us call you by Dad. And we know what that means. It's love that holds us and binds us together. You cared enough to send your Son. He bled and died. Leaving an empty tomb, you now are in the business of filling empty hearts. Today, Lord, we pray for the fathers in our relationship to you and to our families. God, equip us and bless us that we might be found faithful doing the most important of all jobs to do. Thank you for this grace. In Jesus' name, amen. I am a dad. I'm a dad. Remembering that phrase flowing from these lips the first time. I'm a dad. Wow. It started with a sentence. My wife shared. Guess what? The test, it reveals. We're pregnant. Oh, great rejoicing, for it had been 10 long years. We wanted and we waited and we wondered, would I ever sire a son? And now with that announcement, great rejoicing. Yes, I knew that the roller coaster ride of emotions, are we, aren't we, was starting to stop. And now there could be, with gladness of heart, rejoicing, and yet grand realizing. This is no small task. No, now there are doctors and there are dollars to be spent. There are cribs and car seats. There's blankets and there's bottles. I mean, there is so much that I've got to do. What do I do? Well, I did like most dads do. Began to consider how to be the perfect parent. That's what I want to be. That's what everyone wants to be. The perfect parent. So I begin to grab and gather books and videos and tapes and pamphlets. And then I begin to think through who I can... Well, my pattern, my model, my mind begins to meander through the myriad of models. And I want to be just like, you know, I'm at a loss. I want to be like dads. Let me think. A dad I want to be like. I want to be like George Jetson. I want to be like Fred Flintstone? No, I want to be like Homer Simpson? No. Wait a minute. Come on. This is real, Bob. Think real. Think human beings. Think a dad. Al Bundy? No. Tim the Toolman Taylor? No. Ozzy Osbourne? No. Come on now. Where can I find a... And I found... is maybe you have also discovered when it comes to dads, their description, their duty? Well, as of late, it's been sorely distorted. It's been undermined and destroyed. I mean, consider with me as you look at the media menu, ABC, CBS, NBC, the last time you saw a dad on television depicted or caricatured as smart or sharp or spiritual or strong. No. What has happened? Alan Tolfer writes in his book, The Third Wave, and I quote, "The role system that held industrial civilization together is in crisis. This we see most dramatically in the struggle to redefine sex roles, in the women's movement, in the demands for the legalization of homosexuality, in the spread of unisex fashions. We see a continually blurring of the traditional expectations for the sexes." How's that? Well, dads are being told to be soft and sensitive. Moms are being told to be strong and much more stable. And what happens is moms rise to the man's occasion and men seem to become more and more female in their expression. The lines have been so blurred that, well, Tolfer continues, we begin to see the breakup of traditional roles that produce crisis in the most elemental and fragile of structures, the personality. the personality, yes, we begin to work on changing what we know is a true line of demarcation, a clear boundary, and now it becomes so vague, now it becomes so ambiguous, we're really not sure where we're supposed to be, what we're supposed to do. The crisis? In my opinion, it's a crisis of character. You see, the problem is personality, but personality is attached to people. So now we have a true people problem. Because now we're really not too sure, and if we're unsure, it skews the lines of everything, from integrity to skill to authority to generosity to... Now you know the problem. And how is that problem then displayed or demonstrated? Well, in my opinion, it happened yesterday. I, once again, found that there was not really something that was grabbing my appetite at the Calvary Cafe, so I drove down the block. Local sub shop. And as I approach the property, I come up into the parking lot, and there's three teenagers that are about to cross my path. Now, we're at that contest point, you know what I mean? Do I slow down and let them go in front of my path, or do I speed up and keep them back? Well, I decide to slow down. Go ahead. You guys can go. Now, again, it's at the contest point. They haven't started coming across my path, so right now is the time for me to show some regard. Go ahead, you guys. Go ahead. Now, as they kind of take note that I'm going to let them go, they move very, very slowly. Very slowly. And now my car, as it's edging up to just simply get into my parking spot, I find that these three teenagers are saying something to me. And you know what they're saying? They're saying, we know that you're behind us, and we have decided to take your grace for granted. And we're going to let you know how we feel about your authority. How? Well, at just the right time, while I am now coming to the edge of my patience, the oldest teenage boy turns and he looks at me, and our eyes meet eyes. And he turns back and continues to walk very, very slowly, as if to say, I know you've been nice to us, and we deserve this. Thank you very much. And I thought, Now, he didn't turn and kind of say, hey, thank you very much, and speed up. He didn't stop even before I got there and said, no, you go ahead. This is a car. It's a parking lot. We'll wait for a second. Your spot is right there, and we know we're walking through it. He didn't do those things. He basically said, in essence, we know that you think you have authority, and we're going to show you who's in charge. You say, Bob, you're reading a lot into that. Well, let me read you more. I'm now inside the sub shop. We've got two teenage men. And as I'm waiting to order my sandwich, I realize this guy has got his head down. It's time for me to order. He doesn't lift his head up and say, what would you like? He keeps his head down. What do you want? What do I want? Okay. You mean you're not even say hello? It's not like, hi, how are you? Welcome to the sub shop. So glad you're here. What would you like to eat? Hey, we got a special today. None of those things. It's down. He's making a sub. I might be bothering him. So I tell him what I want, and he just begins to do his thing. As he does his thing, he passes it along to the cashier. The cashier now has got to put on the final items, and as he's putting on the final items, I decide he is, and I kid you not, void of any emotion at all. Both of them. It's not like they have a smile. It's not like they're even mean. It's like someone must have come in there just before I arrived and stole their emotions. You know, I am looking at a segment of that old B-movie, Walking Night of the Living Dead, something like that, where if you were to test their pulse, I'd want to know, are they possibly robotic? Is this maybe a Disney scene where they're just moving about and I've moved into the world of robotic subs? So I decide I'll cheer him up. So, hey, how you doing anyway? How's things going? I tell you the truth, he didn't answer. Oh, I'm being nice now, and you're not going to answer. Took my money, gave me back my change without comment, and I left saying to myself, there's a problem. You say, Bob, once again, man, it's not like they did anything criminal. That's the concern I have. You see, we are seeing in the real world a problem where it's difficult to identify because we can't see the root. The root? Let's go down to this base, this foundation, and it's where we have our beliefs. Our beliefs are now expressed in values. It's a system of how we feel about right and wrong in life. Both values and behavior are invisible. You can't see them. But as we move from values on into the visible world, this is where we have our actions and our attitudes. For me to have the experience in the parking lot, for me to have the experience in the sub shop, you look on and say, no, it's just a matter of minimum wage. I disagree. It's a matter of minimum worth. They don't see the value because there is no belief. And where there is no belief, there won't be a value. And we reach into the visible world, we're seeing a group of young people that appear to be void of emotion. Unless, what stimulates you? What turns you on? What will get your attention? What about manners? What about being nice? What about saying hi, hello? What about seeing yourself in what would be considered a minimum wage role and saying, you know what, if I do this good, I'll be recognized. I can begin to climb a ladder, find myself moving into a position. Or if this is where I'm called to be because there's other things that have my interest, let me at least do this with a whole heart. What's happened? Well, moms and dads specifically, beliefs, values, that's something that's supposed to happen at home. If it happens at homes, the visible world will witness an attitude and activity that's connected to what we have been building. It's my responsibility, it's your responsibility to affect that invisible world. The invisible world? It didn't start that way. It started with a physical world. A physical world. The first son, the first father. It's Genesis chapter 1, it's the 26th verse. Here's where we read, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Let us make man in our image, in our image. Circle the word for image, it's interesting. In the Hebrew, it can also be translated, and it surprised me, phantom. Phantom. Let us create man in our, well, it'll be like us, but it won't be us. I am not God. I'm simply a representation of what He, in capacity, God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son. I have a body, I have a soul, I have a spirit. There is a likeness, phantom. And this one, His first, well, His name appears in the second chapter in the 19th verse, and we read, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what He would call them. Circle the word for Adam. Literally translated, listen, the name Adam, from the earth, for the earth. He is a earthly being. Earthly being. He is made of flesh, and with that flesh, he will fail. He's of the earth and for the earth. And because of that, when he put his strength in his flesh, he discovered this flesh won't get you from here to there. Now keep that in mind, a backdrop thought. Leave Genesis, this time 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 45. And so it's written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. The last Adam, now who is that? You may please take note, the last Adam, according to the words of the Apostle Paul, none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. The first Adam, family of the flesh. The second Adam, the spirit. We continue, verse 46. However, the spirit is not first, but natural. Afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of the dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And was the man of the dust, so are also those who are made of the dust. As it is the heavenly man, so also are those of the heavenly. And as we have been born the image of the man of the dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. There's the word image again. Remember, let us make man in our image, Genesis, Hebrew word, phantom. This word transliterates from the Hebrew into the Greek. It's so much more. Now I have an opportunity. Now I have an option. I am connected to the Spirit, to God. I am a Christian father. And as a Christian father, my ministry is so much more. Why? I'm not limited in just siring physical sons, making more Adams and Eves. No, now with the Spirit, I can sow spiritual seeds, and I can deliver kids that are prepared for the kingdom to come. So that my ministry, it's so much more. It will outlast, it will outshine, it will outdo, it will outperform. Because my ministry to my kids transcends and surpasses the physical world. I am now longer limited. And if I'm going to really be the parent that prepares my kids for the kingdom of come, I will be teaching the kinds of principles. It will not be a matter of making money. No, I'll teach them to serve as stewards. It will not be a matter of success. It'll be a matter of significance. You see, everything I teach them takes them so much further. As a father, my responsibility is, well, it's so clear, I've got a new name. It's no longer Pops or Papa. It's not Dad or Daddy. It's not Sir or even My Old Man. No, the new word, jot it down, Dad. It's called Priest of the Home. That's what you are. You're the Priest of the Home. Priest? That's a powerful word to employ, isn't it? Here's the way that Webster's Dictionary defines that word. Listen to this. A priest is a person having authority to perform and administer religious rites. That's exactly what you have, Dad. You have the authority, and you've actually been given the responsibility to perform religious rites. You have the right to train up a child in the way that he's supposed to go. That is your God-given goal as a father. A father. The word in the Hebrew means chief, and as that word is translated in the Greek, it means panther or parent. Parent, you're the chief parent. Dad, you're the chief parent. You're the boss parent. All the kids know that you're the one who has the last word. Why? Well, because God has given you that responsibility. And when you realize that responsibility, oh, wow, what am I to do? Well, be the priest then, Dad. Recognize that this transcends and surpasses the physical, and that because it's spiritual, you have to be clearly connected to God. If you are, and if you do, you will be a successful priest. Priest? Let's take a look at that word and employ each letter for our points. Letter P. Dad, if you're taking note, you are the provider and the protector. That's what you're called to do. And I'll prove that to you. Leaving 1 Corinthians, this time it's 1 Timothy, just a handful of pages to the right. It's the fifth chapter. We'll start in verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 3. Provider and protector, honor widows who are real widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now listen again. If any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home. Another translation reads it this way. Let them put their religion to practice with their parents first. Your attention? Finances flow in a Christian home from a heavenly father to an earthly father to a family. Now watch the flow again. In my house, God is the caretaker. He supplies all I need according to His riches and glory. Now He gives to me, I give to my family. My kids are looking on at Dad the provider, Dad the protector, knowing that as I give thanks, we are thanking together for what God has given to us. So much so, God's sufficient and caring. Before the welfare state, before Medicaid or Medicare, before a government system, we counted on the family to care for the family. Moms and dads knew this. So listen, moms and dads, rather than outsourcing or farming out their kids, loved their kids, cared for their kids, made sure their kids got whatever they needed, because they knew someday they would be older and they would look to their kids to feed them and care for them and provide for them everything they needed. And many times, dependent upon how you cared for your kid would then care for you. Oh no! How's that? Well, right now, some of us keep on farming them out and letting them go. Daycare centers and clubs and camps. Watch out, Dad. You're going to get to that age, that stage. Son, daughter, would you care for me? Dad, I found you the neatest retirement home. Come on with me. I was hoping to go to your house. Well, you know, that's funny. I was hoping to go to your house when I was 7. Remember, Dad? You mean to tell me the church is supposed to care for widows that are just purely, really widows? 1 Timothy 5, look at verse 16. If a believing man or a woman has widows, let them relieve them. And do not let the church be burdened that it may relieve those who are real widows. What? If you're a dad or if you're a daughter and you've got a mom that's now on her own, He says it's your responsibility, and that's part of your God-given responsibility as the provider, because God will be supplying to you sufficiently so you can care for that next generation, and as you care for the first generation that also cared for you. If you don't, look at verse 8, same chapter. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Underline that. Worse than an unbeliever. What is God's word implying by that? When you look up worse and look up unbeliever, here's what you find. Worse, more evil than someone who is untrustworthy. We can't count on you. You see, we're the parents and we gave you everything that we had. And now we're at the point where we need a little something from you. We were two parents, we raised five kids, and we too cared for five. Now later on in life, we too have five that are all earning income, and out of five, you can't care for us? Wait a minute, what went wrong? No. Now the responsibility, make sure your retirement is in order. Make sure you're counting on corporations and government systems because you can't care for your kids. Why not? Well, if you didn't let them see the flow of finances from Heavenly Father to Earthly Father to the family, they also won't feel the responsibility, and you will miss teaching them, and here's the word for provider and protector, you will miss teaching them generosity. They don't understand generosity because you withheld from them. If finances flow freely, they understand generosity because the one who has 1,000 cattle on 1,000 hills has been able to supply to you, and therefore, every time you give thanks in your home, your kids know where it's coming from. That's what happens at our house. I'm always giving thanks to God so that they understand how it is we get what we get. Now, don't misunderstand. When it comes to what we get, my checks are signed by God because God is my provider. And that's not simply because I'm in ministry. If you are a Christian, God is the one signing your paycheck. He truly, truly is, because you are the one that's being provided for God. Now, with that provision, as you're serving and doing unto Him, you now turn to the kids and say, look what we have. And the kids go, how did we get that? Oh, God is so good. Oh, God's the one who provides for my family. Exactly. So that whatever they have, they now know comes from God. And they know that because Dad's generous, they also should be generous. Here's the way it works practically. Hot Wheel cars. My kid loves them. And just recently, there was a videotape with two cars that came in a package. I felt it was the deal. Diane purchases the package videotape, two cars, that night. Christian's got his head on his bed. And Dad, you know this one. The cars are moving back and forth and going up and down the pillow. I kiss him goodnight. Hey, man, those are some great cars. That's a great video. Good night, buddy. Love you. I head to the bedroom. He hops out. He runs to me. Hey, Dad, wait, before you go to bed. So what is it? He said, I want you to have this one. So you want me to have that one? You have two. He goes, I know, I want you to have this one. And Dad, this is for keeps. You can have it. It's yours. I said, really? He said, yeah, put it next to your nightstand. You can roll it back and forth. I'm having so much fun. I said, well, I really think that's sweet of you, Christian. Now you got two. You're giving me the one. Now, do you think he's got two Hot Wheels? Now, let me tell you something. He was generous with the one from the two-pack package. That kid knows this. I am the Hot Wheels provider. He doesn't have only two Hot Wheels. He's got two cases of Hot Wheels. He's always had plenty of Hot Wheels. Why? Because I am the Hot Wheel provider. I am the one who gives these glorious gifts of cars and toys and trucks. I am the one who provides those things. So he sees such a sufficient supply, it's easy for him to come back and go, hey, Dad, this is yours if you want it.
Really? Thank you very much. I mean, I realize I gave it to you, so you're giving me back what's actually mine, but
how's that work? Now this sounds like a teaching on tithing. No, it's a teaching that's touching if you understand the point. The point is, God is the one who gives to you, and if your kids are generous, it's because you are. If your kids are stingy and holding on to things and hoarding things, count on it. You've divided the house into categories and sections. This is mine. I can't believe you touched my stuff, you say to your wife. Don't go near Daddy's things. And now your kid also with his cars, when he gets them, don't go near my things. And everybody's got everything so divided, it belongs to people without opportunity for trade or bargain.
Now, if the kids see a sufficient supply, you'll find if they believe it comes from God and it comes to them fairly easy, it's like, wow, this is something we can. Well, yeah, you got to be careful. Stewardship is important. If not, your kids will just start giving stuff away. I mean, it wasn't that long ago I took my son fishing, and he's a lot younger, and He's only seven now, and there was another little kid that kind of wandered down to where we were fishing, and he's standing there, and he didn't look like he was, you know, he kind of looked a little poor, and shoes and clothes looked a little tattered. My son saw him and said, "Hey, Dad, look, you got a bunch of fishing poles, and he doesn't have one." Well, Christian had his little junior fishing pole, and I have a lot of poles that are mine that are not really fit for kid use, but what do you mean? "Well, you've got a bunch. I have mine. He doesn't have any. Could he borrow a pole from you?" Yeah, I mean, those are big daddy poles, but yeah, I guess. Yeah, sure. Now, Christian sees my lure box, and it's filled with these rubber worms, rubber fishes, all this kind of fun stuff that a kid loved to just play with. Now, they're not toys. This is fishing gear. So when Christian starts giving it away, "Hey, you can have this, and you can have this, and do you have any brothers and sisters? You could Christian, these are Dad's lures." But he said to me, "You have so many, Dad, and this kid has none." "Yeah, I know. All right, we got to head home. Okay, I think I heard his mom calling. We're out of here. You know what? What is happening? Suddenly I'm taking what God has given to me. God gave it to me. And now we got a kid, and now we got your kid, and God's trying to knock on your heart saying, let go of the stuff. It's not something for you to be selfish about. But if I just give this stuff away..." Now, let me tell you something. I shared that illustration years ago. First time, I think he was three years ago. And I talked about just giving away lures and always trusting the Lord. Do you know, like the following week, somebody here at the church sent me a box of lures and said, "God provides," and it was signed anonymous. And I went, "Wah!" "Well, that's because you have a pulpit. If I was to do that, it wouldn't come back. You know that." No, stop. You never know how God's going to provide. But my point is simply, if we are not generous as a nation and we don't teach the next generation to do that, what will happen? Do you realize sometimes I hear us criticize and complain because we are such a giving country? Do you know how much foreign aid last year went to Israel? How much money we actually spent redeeming Iraq? People look on and go, "How can you actually spend that much money?" No, no, no. It's not us spending that money. It happens to be the reputation of character in our country that says we care about those people that don't have what we have. And if you want to stop giving to other countries, you will also stand back and watch the hand of blessing lifted from our nation. We are a great nation, not just because we're a superpower. We are a great nation because we are super benevolent to those who don't have what we so graciously enjoy. Don't miss that point. Because if the next generation doesn't get that, and we begin to close the avenue of blessing to others, God will not bless us. It's the principle of reciprocity in true form. Letter P. Letter R. Leave 1 Timothy. Go with me to Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6, we see righteous Noah. Righteous and responsible, in that when he chooses to be righteous, is at a time where others are not behaving so. In Genesis 6 and verse 6 we read, "And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creepy thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Watch this. Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. Now what does it mean to walk with God? Your attention, please. Years ago, before God entrusted us to kids, we had a golden retriever named Shelby. And we got her as a little puppy. And those of you who know having puppies, it's a real growing stage for them because they don't have a clue about much in life that someday they'll really understand. For instance, walks. I put a little collar on this little golden retriever puppy head, and as I'm trying to pull her along the sidewalk, she does not understand. So she plants her feet in the ground like, "No, you're not going to take me anywhere. I don't know what you're doing, and I can't believe you're pulling on my neck like this." I decide to have a little conversation with this puppy dog. I look her in the eyes. I go, "Listen, listen, listen. It'll only be a matter of time. I'll say the word walk, and you'll jump to your feet. You'll run around the house in circles, and you will stop doing anything to go for a walk. In fact, there'll be a short period of time, and you'll just hear the sound of the leash, and you'll come running my direction with your mouth panting to go for a walk. You're just a little baby puppy. You don't understand walk, but please, someday, someday." Now, it would only be the matter of months, and she would learn what a walk was. And now, it's the other side. Now she's ahead of me, and she's pulling really strong, and now I'm being moved in every which direction because she's in charge of the walk. I had to take her to obedience school to lead her to walk with me. Not behind me, not in front of me, but to walk with me. My point? Noah is walking with God. He's not running ahead of him. He's not lagging behind him. He's walking with God. And what it looks like when you walk with God, Genesis chapter 7, verse 5, we read, Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. All that the Lord commanded him. Now, please, those of you who can't remember exactly what that involved, I'll refresh your memory. Noah.
Yes, Lord.
Boat. Barge. They hadn't yet had rain on planet Earth at this time. So without ever seeing a raindrop, Noah by faith, Hebrews chapter 11 tells us, is going to begin to build what would be a 120-year boat project. 120 years he's going to be pounding away, building something for something no one had ever seen before. Now he's got sons. Imagine you working on something because you heard the voice of the Lord tell you someday doom and destruction would come, and now you've got to convince your kids that you're doing something righteous and responsible. And they've got friends that are also teenagers, stopping by the house, looking at Dad's big barge project. Now give me this again, Ham. Ham. Is that why your name's Ham? This is a joke, right? Come on now. Come on. What is your dad doing?
Well, he heard the voice of the Lord tell him to build a big boat. See, God's going to come back, destroy the earth. It's going to take another 20, 30 years, but he will. We're putting all the animals on. We're going to float, and you guys are going to die, okay?
No, I don't really buy it. I say sincerely, how many conversations do you think his kids had where they found themselves defending Daddy's faith? Because Daddy so believed, and the way that Daddy believed caused them also to believe. I know they believed. Why? Look at verse 13. On the very same day, Noah, his son, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons, with them, entered the ark. They all entered the ark. There were no kids standing back reluctantly, kind of like mom and dad calling the kids for a family photo, and they kind of slowly walk in like, I can't believe I have to do this. I don't want to do this. I'm not going to be a part. No, dad says, judgment is coming. Come on, kids, it's time to go. They rush inside the ark. The ark door is closed. They see the world begin to flood, and they are so thankful and grateful they heard the voice of a father who was for them righteous and responsible. You say, Bob, I can't imagine any other. Really? Genesis 19. Look at verse 12. Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Sons-in-laws, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in this city, take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-laws who had married his daughters and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But to his sons-in-laws, he seemed to be joking. He seemed to be joking. All right, guys, remember this righteous, holy God I've been serving? Well, now he's coming to judge the earth. Come on, if you want to be spared, if you want to be saved, come with us. This is great. Wait a minute, Lot. What's going on? Excuse me. God's going to come and judge us. Oh, he's going to wipe us out. Ooh, fire and brimstone. Come on, Lot. Stop it. We're just pulling our leg. No, I'm not. So did the sons-in-laws make it? No, those of you that know the story, they did not make it. They so thought he was joking, they stayed behind, and only Lot and his daughters were spared. Even his wife didn't make it because she was so consumed with the past. What does Lot's name mean in comparison to Noah's name? Noah's name means rest. He was able to rest in the judgment of God because he was responsible and righteous. What does the name Lot mean? His name means wrapped up. He got so wrapped up in the things where he was living in Sodom that when it came for him to actually be a true, clear, clarion call, convictions and righteousness, his own family looks on and says, you gotta be joking. That ever happened to you, Dad? You decide to get serious about spiritual things, you come home and say, hey, it's Thursday night. Let's go and have a Bible study. And your kids look on, oh, Dad, you're kidding. You're not going to try and do that. Oh, man, you've been going to that warehouse church way too long. I can't believe this. My own dad's going to do a Bible study. There's a part of us that snickers. There's another part that cries. Why, if we were to rise up and try and be spiritual right now in our house, sadly for some, it would be thought as a joke. Why a joke? Well, because this is going to be a phase, Dad. You're going to get into this whole religious thing, and then you're going to change, and suddenly we're going to have curfews, and suddenly you're going to be interested in our lives, and then you're going to fade back out of it. I mean, it's one of those things where it's smorgasbord schedule of spiritual stuff. I mean, come on, don't do that to us. And what they're concerned about is consistency. They're concerned about what will be right today that will be right tomorrow. That it won't just be a fad or a phase that you're going through, Dad, but that today you will choose to be right, and no matter who or what are the circumstances surrounding your decisions to be right, right is the same, because it won't change, because God doesn't change and His Word needs no alteration. You see, Noah's sons believed in it, saved their life, because Dad so passionately believed he exercised faith. You want to save your kids? Do you want to really save your kids? Save them from the heartache and the ministry or the misery of all the things that happen in life where you know, I don't want them to go there? You can. It doesn't just have to be your bad experience. But if they truly see in you righteousness and responsible behavior, no matter what, no one was living right in Noah's day. But because Noah lived right and his kids could see the contrast, they determined to do what Daddy did. Why? It meant something to him. So it meant something to them. If it doesn't mean that much to you, if your spiritual strength continues to move like the waves on the ocean, well, then the kids are going to look on and say, well, he kind of is serious about spiritual things right now, but he's really not that serious. This will be a fad. It'll be a phase. It'll go away. No. Why? Well, because once you realize you're protector, provider, righteous and responsible, you will then see in that righteousness, letter I, you are the instructor and the inspirer of these same spiritual things. Leave Genesis chapter 19 and go with me this time to, well, make your way with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and then we'll make our way to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy, I'm sorry, chapter 1 and verse 2, and 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 2. As you make your way to Timothy, I couldn't do a good Bible study or a sufficient job without mentioning the Apostle Paul, who now we see is the spiritual father to a spiritual son. And I emphasize that fact because, once again, not all of you are dads. And if you feel like this ministry or this message doesn't meet your need, let me remind you, this is a family. Christianity, church, it's a family. So in 1 Timothy, in the first chapter, in the second verse, we read, to Timothy, a true son in the faith. A true son in the faith. Father in the faith. Do you have any sons of the faith? If you do, you're doing what you're called to do. I have got to be not just a father, but also a brother. And brother the brothers in the body. Brother the sisters in the body. It's my spiritual charge and responsibility. How do I do that? Well, once you see that there are true sons in the faith, move just a couple of pages to the right. It's now 2 Timothy. And in the second verse, we read to Timothy, a beloved son. And in the third verse, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did. I'm following in my father's footsteps, Paul writes to Timothy, without ceasing to remember you in prayers day and night. Verse 5, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that's in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois, in your mother Eunice, I'm persuaded it's also in you. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, please, guys, pay careful attention to verse 6. The spiritual father to the spiritual son says, I want you to stir up the gift that's in you that I know was bestowed or came to you when my hands were laid upon you and I asked God to bless you. For homework, Genesis 48, starting 14. Genesis 48, 14. Israel is placing his right hand and his left hand upon Ephraim his son and Joseph his son. He looks on, and as the right hand goes to the second-born son rather than going to the first-born son, there's this confusion that goes on as a son tries to actually put his father's right hand upon the first-born son for blessing. Dad, in your hand, God is teaching you, you have the power to bless. It's your hands and it's your heart, it's your words and it's your work. Kids are actually looking at your life right now, doing the very things that you are doing. And you don't know what kind of messages you're sending them just because of what your work is in life. It's why doctors seem to reproduce doctor kids. It's because attorneys reproduce attorney kids. It's because car racers reproduce car racing kids. It's because pastors reproduce pastor kids. Why? Because the kids are always seeing it take place. It's something that naturally the education is going down. My kid last week, we walked into the cafeteria and there's a stage and a microphone and a pulpit. Now, me and my daughter and my wife walk in the room. He walks right up to the pulpit. He grabs a microphone. He puts 20 in his pocket. He says, would you open your Bibles too? Now, listen to this. There's nobody in the room. He's practicing being dad. How is that? He many times will sit in the back while I'm teaching, especially on Wednesday night, because rather than him from being involved in Sunday school, he does a little homework. He listens to me preach. Two Wednesday nights ago, I come back to the back afterwards. He's sitting there. He meets me at the door and he goes, how many got saved? I said, well, man, it seemed like a lot. I know. I was praying the whole time, Dad. Yes, of course you were. We're both interceding at the same time. He's seen people before. He's excited to see so many people get saved. Is that just my kid? No. It's your kid and what you do. If you're a CEO, I am certain if you've got a 7-year-old son, he sat behind your desk. He's looked at piles of documents. He's waiting to close a deal. He sees what daddy does. He sees what makes daddy happy. He sees what gives daddy a charge. And automatically, without you even doing anything at all, you're passing the blessing on to your kids. Be careful then, Dad. Because whatever you're doing, they're going to do. And the fly in that ointment, whatever you do that's dumb and whatever you do that's stupid, they're going to also beat you at that. You see, I always want to do better than my dad. My dad made this much money, I want to make this much money. My dad drove these kind of cars, I want to drive these kind of cars. My dad had this kind of house, I want to have this kind of house. My dad smoked and drank, I want to... Wait a minute. You see, that's where you realize, whoa, wait a minute. They are watching me every minute. The way that you treat your wife is the way that he's going to treat his wife. The way that you think about women is the way he's going to be thinking about women. The way that you spend money is the way he's going to spend money. Just naturally, it's going to happen. And what happens in my life is I can be driving down the road thinking, do I want my kid driving like how I'm driving right now? He's watching me right now. And now that he's this age, he'll even whisper up to the front, hey, Dad, are we going faster than normal? Why? As provider, protector, they learn generosity. As righteous and responsible, they learn authority. As instructor and inspirer, they learn skill. Because if you don't have a work ethic, Dad, your kids are not. Not naturally. Now, if it automatically or somehow in supernatural ways happens, it's wonderful when that happens because that's just God showing up on your behalf. But be careful, Dad. Why? Well, because so much of it, you don't even realize that it's happening. And then one day he starts behaving more like you than what he used to do, and you realize, I did that. My wife always kids from time to time. She says, you know, I really feel like I'm raising Bobby Jr. And I'll say, well, was Bobby Jr. good or bad today? What do you mean? Because I know exactly what she's saying. Instructor and inspirer, of course. An example. Letter E. Go with me. Exodus chapter 4. If you've never read Exodus chapter 4, as we get to verse 21, our story might surprise you because it may come as a shock that Moses might have been a minister to the masses, but a father to his family, he failed. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 21. The Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I put in your hand. I'll harden his heart so you won't let the people go. Then you'll say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord of Israel, my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse and let him go, indeed, I'll kill your son, your firstborn. Now, verse 24, 25, 26, it's almost like it's parenthetical in the text because you have Moses leaving the presence of God to go do his job. And then, verse 24, it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. God's hunting down Moses to wipe him out. Then Zipporah took a stone sharp knife, cut the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, surely you're a husband of blood to me. So we let him go. And she said, you're a husband of blood because of this circumcision. Your attention. What is that story about?
Moses, mighty.
He's got 6 million to care for. And I would imagine any man with a flock the size of 6 million comes home a little tired at night.
Zipporah, just give me a cold glass of tea. I can't take it anymore.
Well, I realize you're really busy with 6 million people, but honey, can I remind you? You represent truth, and truth in our family means circumcision. You're like the true Jew. You're going to have to take care of this for our kids, Gershom and Eleazar. Come on, Moses, you know.
I'll get to it when I get a chance. Oh, circumcision. Oh, part of our relationship with God I don't really care to do.
You gotta go to Pharaoh, honey. I'll be back at 5. If I'm not by 5, go ahead and put dinner on. I'll see you at least by 6.
What's that? Moses got so busy ministering to the masses, he forsook his family. Eleazar and Gershom. One of them has his mom suddenly, in anger, take the foreskin off his body. Now, she's angry when she does this at dad. She takes the foreskin, throws it at the feet of Moses, and cries out,
She's mad. I'm sure not as mad as whoever it was that was just circumcised. Because they're looking on at dad and mom and seeing the conflict over spiritual things and saying, I wish I was not a part of a family of faith. At least I wish mom and dad would clear up the confusion and dad come home from ministering the masses and care for your kids.
That's a message to me. You see, I like this. But I have to be careful with this because this is only as good as who I am in my home. And if I'm not doing it right at my home, I don't deserve this. I should walk away from this. If I'm not doing good daddy at home, I should walk up to this and say, I apologize, but my home life is out of order, so I've disqualified myself from telling you to do in your home what I am not willing to do in my home. Is that what happened with Moses? Everyone needs to be circumcised, but I'm not going to be doing that at home. Okay, I think that, you know, some other time I'm busy, I've got a lot of things to go on. You know, Zipporah, just if you can understand. Zipporah looks and goes, no, this is not going to happen. No, Moses, take care of it now. God says, Moses, you so take care of it now. If you don't take care of it now, I'm hunting you down to kill you. Because you are poor representation.
All right, can't you do this for me, honey? Can't you raise the kids? Can't you care for this?
You know the message he sent to his sons? Gershom and Eleazar. Great men of faith following in Moses' footsteps? Where in the Bible do we find Gershom and Eleazar? Can I tell you without hesitation? You don't. You don't.
Moses has Joshua and he's the one who follows in his footsteps. But when it comes to his own kids, they basically looked on at the ministry and said, not for me, not for me. And Gershom and Eleazar, they're not the sons of faith that rise to the occasion and say, wow, dad had such a powerful relationship with God. And the way that he did his family, we want to do the same thing. They stay away from the ministry evidently.
Dad, don't make the same mistake. How do we do that? Well, the flesh seems to enter our own lives at strange times and in strange ways. And we can even take this thing called ministry, and it becomes an opportunity for our flesh to shine. My son and I were home the other night, and he turned to me, it was just before bed, he goes, hey, Dad, I got a question for you. And I said, what? He goes, can you fire Principal Sabatelli? I said, well, yeah, I can. I mean, I can. And he said, oh. I said, why are you asking that? He said, David, now, listen, the principal's son is the same age as my son, and they're both in the same class. You should be praying for that teacher. She's thanking God that it's the end of the year. Now listen. I said, what? And he says, well, David Sabatelli said that his dad could fire you. I said, well, he can't. Okay, now go to bed. Now it's the next morning, we're driving to school. And he's sitting back there thinking again. Hey, Dad, are you positive you can fire Principal Sabatelli? Yeah, I can. And suddenly it's like my heart began to rise in arrogance and pride. And I turned to my son and I said, I can fire anyone at church. Oh, aren't you the big daddy? Oh, man, you can fire anyone, Pastor Bob. Wow, is that what you live and breathe to do? Fire people? Suddenly the Lord knocks on my heart. I go, what was that about? That's about pride and arrogance, Bob. Not telling the truth. Well, okay, here's the deal, son. I want to fire people up, not fire them out. I'll seize the opportunity to teach you a very important principle. Firing people? No, we don't even talk about that in our family. I don't want to fire Principal Sabatelli. I don't want to fire anybody, okay? That's not a good conversation to have, okay? All right, okay. So how about you? How do you display the power you have in life at home? Do people see you as somebody that controls so many people, that has power? Dad's so powerful. Or, Dad's so humble. He has a lot of power, but man, the way he handles his power, you wouldn't really know he's who he is because, man, he tries to. All of us have some form of power, Dad. And the way we handle that power, Tarzan tough. Tell your wife, I'm the spiritual leader. You're my wife. God has given me. If that's the attitude, pack it up and swing away. But if it's one that says, hey, you know what? I am the spiritual leader and I follow the pattern of Christ who laid his life down for his bride. Then bride begins to love you. And the testimony of that is all the more powerful. And that, my friend, is true. Letter S, strength. It's real stability because the kids can see that in Dad, he's got control of his emotions. Jot it down. It's 1 Chronicles 28:19. Time doesn't permit us, but there David is telling his son Solomon to be courageous and to be strong, to trust the Lord that he will do it. You say, well, David's kind of a strange example, Bob, for you to employ because, you know, I mean, with David's life, I mean, he's the one who sinned with Bathsheba. Solomon would have had an older brother had it not been for David's sin. Oh, I know all those things are true, but when it comes to strength and stability, I know of no other man in the Bible save Jesus Christ that was such an incredible warrior, giant killer, and such a tender worshiper, writing Psalms. Do you see the balance? David was a giant killer. And if you have a little Bible computer program at home, I want you to look up the word giant and then follow it through the Old Testament. Here's what you'll find. David was the first giant killer. David takes the sling, he takes the stone, bam! That was the first giant. David would go on to kill more giants, not with a sling, but sometimes with a sword. Now his mighty men, his spiritual sons that are looking on at David, also become giant killers. David gave opportunity for others to kill giants because they saw that David trusting in God could also kill the giant. Do you have a giant, Dad? Is it an addiction? And your kids are waiting for you to kill that giant? Before I was Pastor Bob, I was Mr. Bob, and I had the care of kids in Sunday school. And I'll never forget the prayers I used to hear those kids pray on Sunday morning. Okay, it's open prayer time, and a little 8-year-old girl, Lord, I pray my dad stops drinking, please. My mom is crying a lot. And I'm standing there as a Sunday school teacher, and I begin to pray the same prayer. Why, you don't think your kids know if you've got giants? They know. And they're waiting for their daddy to rise up and kill that giant. Why? They are going to have their own giants. And they need to know that giants can be taken down. And if they know daddy did it, well again, if daddy did it, I can do it. Whatever daddy did, I can do, and I can do better. All right, so he's a giant killer. Warrior, yes. But a poem writer? Is that a little too ladylike for us guys? That David sits down and writes song after song to the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless the Lord. Here's a guy who's a poem writer, sensitive and sweet, at the same time, strong and stable. This is a balanced world that our kids need to see. I think sometimes our kids assume that only moms cries and dads never show emotion. No, moms don't always cry. Sometimes they don't. And dads sometimes do cry if you're willing to show emotion where emotion needs to be revealed. That's the balanced life. But if you're sucking it up and make sure your kids never see you cry, you're going to rob them of one of the treasured emotions that God equipped us for so that at just the right time we can say how deeply hurt or pained we are. I've done too many funerals where I see the guys trying to hold it in. And I respect the old school for that because I don't want to see the guys wailing and weeping like their wives. On the other hand, however, when you lose a loved one, it's okay to cry. Why? You're supposed to be using your emotion at this time to say, now it's an important thing to weep about. Mom weeps about everything. Now it's the time to weep, okay? And the kids have that balance. David was one that cried out to the Lord all the time. And if your kids have never seen you cry out to the Lord, you're going to deprive them the opportunity to also cry out to the Lord. And finally, the letter T, for truth. And truth that's going to be tested in your home. Why? Well, because your kids want to know truth from you. Let me explain it to you. You don't need to turn there, but in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, it says this, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Another translation puts it this way, dads, don't exasperate your children.
Don't exasperate the children by not giving them clear lines of right and wrong. He says, no, instead you train them up in the way of the Lord. And what do we know about the way of the Lord? We know about the way of the Lord is sure. It's certain. It's not vague when it comes to truth in God. God knows exactly what's true and exactly what's false. It's not ambiguous or given to personal opinion. And your kids are going to look to you like my kids look to me and say, wait a minute, Dad, what's true? And sometimes that's a challenge. You know why? Because your kids also love imagination and pretend. Now, we don't typically, and we haven't done Santa Claus at our house. And I don't mean to offend anyone who's got kids that does. We just don't find it practical. It's hard for me during the holidays to put on the costume and play the game. I also find it somewhat frustrating to think that somebody in a red suit gets the reward for all of my work and spending. You know, it's like, no, I bought it for you. Come on back to Dad. Give him a hug. Don't be looking for Santa Claus on the roof outside. It's me and Mom. We're the ones who stayed up late and wrapped all these things, okay? Come on, give me a hug. But we know who Saint Nick is, and we appreciate the spirit. When it comes to the Tooth Fairy, however, we've had a lot of fun. So much fun. My kid had his first tooth fall out. We thought it'd be fun while he was sleeping to just sprinkle magic dust around the room. And we took some old fabric that was, you know, fluffy and lacy and put it different places like she, you know, kind of came in and left. And in the morning he woke up and reached under his pillow. His tooth was gone out of the same baggie. Now there's money. Wow. So when the second tooth came out, he came to me and said, Dad, you got to help me catch her. I do. You're right. Yes. So here's what we did. We took the wide Scotch tape and then the thin Scotch tape and we did it upside down all over his room. So wherever she landed, she'd stick. And then she'd start to wrap herself up into it. He'd holler to me. I'd run from the bedroom. We'd catch the Tooth Fairy. You see, the Tooth Fairy carries cash. That's not the only reason. We're just interested in seeing her. That's what we wanted to do. We wanted to see her. So all throughout his room, and I'm talking everywhere, there was upside down tape everywhere throughout his room. I mean, she was going to get caught if she came. So that night we go to bed, and while he's sleeping, you can do anything in a kid's room while they're sleeping. I came in, sprinkled the magic dust, put the little pieces of lace and, you know, fur on different places, and then I go to bed, and in the morning I get up before I know he's gonna get up, and now I've got the video camera rolling with the night shot on, come in, it's pitch dark, and, whew, hey Christian, he goes, now he remembered. Oh, he looks around. He grabs under his pillow, grabs, she was here. Turn the light, Dad. And we turn in the light, and all the tape has been moved, and there's magic dust and fur. Dad, I got evidence. I got evidence. She was here. He brings his evidence in his plastic bag to school. He's showing kids out on recess. She exists. We almost had her. Here's a part of her dress. Evidently, she spilled sprinkled magic dust. We got all the kids at first grade or kindergarten. They're all with them. Wow. He comes home, drives in the car. I showed everybody our evidence, you know. Evidence is what he called it. Got evidence. Got evidence. So now things have been quiet until just the last tooth a few weeks ago. You know, Katie had to have that molar taken out. He's 7 years old now. And so he says to me, maybe we can catch the Tooth Fairy. And then as he's watching me roll the tape around her room, he's starting to think it through. You see, we made some Mother's Day cards, and we used sparkle, and it looks like the same sparkle. Wait a minute. That fur looks like the stuff off of one of those sticks, you know, where you got the fuzzy stick like the... So he goes to bed. The next morning, there I am with Caitlin, video camera going, hey, the Tooth Fairy come. Oh, look, there's magic dust all the way up your steps, all the way to your bunk bed, Katie. Oh, look, she was over here. She stopped by, and he's watching me. So we get ready for school, and he's now ready to leave with me. We're going to both hop in the car. I'm going to drive him. He says, Dad. I said, yeah. He goes, come here a minute. I need to talk to you. So he gets me alone in a room, and he shuts the door behind him. He said, Dad, I need to ask you a question. I go, yeah, what's your question? He goes, no, look me in my eyes.
I said, yeah. He says, on the tooth fairy.
Is it true?
You know what he's asking, Mom and Dad? And I said to him, I can't tell you. And it's as if the minute I said, I can't tell you, he was registering a clear answer. And his face just began to drop. He's going back in his mind, scotch tape, videotape. Okay, we got the whole thing. I almost caught a fake fairy. And then his face starts to come back up again. He remembers that his sister doesn't know any better. And he looks at me. He said, you can't tell me right now? I said, no, not right now. Ah. And he winks. All right. Like, we're in on something, okay? Gotta go to school, huh, Dad? Yeah. Now, what happened in that moment of exchange? I know exactly what happened. He was looking to his father for definition. He wanted his dad to be clear. Dad, does God exist? Absolutely. No question at all. I am certain he exists, son. Dad, what about the Bible? Do you really believe it? Christian, let me tell you something. Do you know how many times I've seen the Bible, the truths of the Bible, the promises, the principle? I can hang on it. I rely upon it. Don't you see how Mom and Dad live? Dad, what about God?
You know, son, I'll tell you something. That for years, it's been one of those puzzling questions. I don't know. That's something we just let you figure it out on your own. See, we're gonna make sure you get a good education, and we're going to make sure that you know how to make money. But when it comes to spiritual things, getting into the kingdom of God, we're basically going to leave it up to you and hope you navigate those spiritual waters all on your own. We know that you'll be subject to all sorts of beliefs. Buddhism, Judaism, Roman Catholicism. We really don't have a clue, so there's really nothing we can pass along to you. So when it comes to your belief system, it'll be very blurred. When it comes to your values, they'll be very vague, so that when it comes to your actions and activities, you will be able to behave like every other teenager today, clueless. You don't know. Why don't you know?
Because Daddy doesn't know, and Mommy doesn't know, and of course you don't know, because you are a reproduction of us. And if that happens, children fatherless homes are 5 times more likely to commit suicide, 32 times more likely to run away, 20 times more likely to have behavioral disorders, 14 times more likely to commit rape, 9 times more likely to drop out of school, 10 times more likely to abuse chemical substances, 9 times more likely to end up in a state-operated institution, and 20 times more likely to end up in prison.
I want to apologize to every dad. We haven't picked up the phone enough when the news or the media shines the light of Dad as some dumb, unnecessary buffoon. We haven't called the major department stores and said, hey, listen, you got this air conditioning ad. The wife throws the phone book at Dad and says, I want air conditioning today. Do it today. And Dad sits there saying, I didn't realize that if my family's frying, we need cold air in the house. Pick up the phone and call the department store. Say, you know what? You make Dad look so stupid. Most dads aren't like that. And if they are, why don't you challenge them unto righteousness? No, what we've done is done such a disservice to dads. Dads now sit back and say, you know what? Honey, you can make money same way I can make money. You raise them as good as me, and I'm going to give you the spiritual thing as well. Because I'm not going to be judged by you continually. You telling me what I did or didn't do. No. No, 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 100 times no. Dad, instead, realize your God-given responsibility. You are the chief parent. Your kids are looking up at you to find out what truth is. Why? If you can tell them truth, they'll know what honesty is. If you can actually take the time to show them stability and strength, they will know what courage is. If you can take the time to be an example, they'll know what integrity is. Instructor, they'll have the skill. Righteousness, they'll understand authority. And provider, they will be generous for the next generation to come. You see, if dads do what they do, the world will get better, guaranteed. But if you don't do what you're called to do, count on it. If we fail to provide for other nations, the hand of blessing comes off.
If we're no longer righteous, we don't understand authority, and we need to hire more judges because no one really knows the difference between right and wrong. When it comes to instruction, our kids lack skills, and so they dumb down to the point where other countries take over the world economically because we don't rise to the occasion academically to make a difference. Example, no integrity. Why? It's only do as I think I should do. Your integrity might be different for you than might be for me. And strength, courage, why? Why would I actually step out in faith? Because I don't know that this God exists, and if He's a rewarder of those who are found faithful, I don't need any reward because I've got what I've got, and that is not much because I'm not really even sure what is right and wrong in life. Father's Day. Do you remember the prodigal son? And when he turned around, he's eating pig slop and he finally says, if I go home to my dad right now, I'll be treated, well, even if I was treated as one of his servants, I'd be better off than I am now. So the son decides to come back home. And he may be just 100 yards away. But where is his dad? You know where his dad is because you know the story. His dad's in front of the house. And he has been ever since the day his son left, just about dusk, waiting there, looking over at the horizon to see if his son is on the way home. And as he continues to pace back and forth, it's now that one night where his son has been eating pig slop long enough, and he comes to his senses, the Bible says, he comes up over the horizon, and the father looks at his son coming back, and what does he do? Oh, I can't wait to punish him. I can't wait to criticize him. I can't wait to put him down verbally. No, he bolts in his direction as fast as he can. He throws his arms around his son. He kills the fatted calf. He robes him in righteousness, and he puts the ring of authority upon his finger and says, I rejoice that my son is home. Today, however, there might be a son deciding to come back from pig slop living. And his dad's not pacing the ground, looking at the horizon, waiting for his kid to come back. And that's why there's a need in the body of Christ today for spiritual fathers that are waiting for the prodigals to come home, because a lot of dads have checked out. Dad, if there's one thing you can do today, it's be there. And when you realize your responsibility, today, Father's Day, I know you well enough. You're not necessarily waiting for this to come. You're the kind of dad that's waiting to offer it if you're the good dad. Today, 9 million cards will be sent to fathers. 10 to 12 million neckties will be given. And tens of millions of well-wishing phone calls will be made. But listen to this. Don't tell Dad. Father's Day is the busiest day of the year for collect calls. Hi, Dad. Yeah. No, I just, real quick. Don't want to spend too much of your money, but,
this is collect?
Yeah.
No problem.
Why? Because it's Dad. Check it out. Right there, the cross. You today can make a call to Him. Collect? He paid the price. Of course He did, because He's that much of a cool dad. He's not being a father so He can get a reward from you. He's being a father because it's the father thing to do. Keep on loving His kids and being there for them no matter what. Because when kids, when boys, when girls have done the most horrific, despicable thing, we're hoping and praying that out of all that would forsake us, Dad and Mom won't. Because nobody loves us like Mom and Dad. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much today for reminding us that You are Father. So You are the perfect provider. You're the righteous and responsible, the instructor and the inspirer. You are for us the example and the equipper, the strong and the stable and the truth tester. So God, help us this day. If you're a father, I want to continue this prayer specifically for you. Would you stand, Dad? Father, we're fathers. And today we're reminded of the awesome responsibility we have. For many of us with this study, it is overwhelming what You've asked us to do. We can't do it without You, God. And sometimes when our kids look at our faces and they think we're supernatural and super powerful, and we know better than that, let us not fake it or feign it, God. But let us let them know that we're dependent upon you. May the connection be so clear. They see that our strength is your strength. They see that our provision is your provision. They see that our grace is your grace, God. And as we purpose this day, not to wait for them to call us, but for us to call them and say to them, our kids, I am so glad I'm your dad. May that touch their little hearts. May it strengthen their little spirits. Because we know, God, that's exactly what you're doing for us today. Letting us know that you are so happy to be our Father. From our heart to yours. Happy Father's Day, God. In Jesus' name, amen.